Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. We'll finish up a little bit on the Sabbath, and we'll go over to the next commandment, the fifth one. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Heavenly Father, as we continue on this command that you've given, I pray that the Holy Spirit would, in the next few minutes as we finish it up, give us any more insight that we need into this area about our lives, about work, maybe squeezing out of our life, time with our family, and just also the other principles of our heart, being connected with your heart, that we're always on track. So we ask your blessing, anoint our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Anoint me to speak at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I wanted to share with you a little bit from Hebrews, so if you want to turn there. Hebrews 3 and 4, I won't go into it a lot, but I will just sort of run up and down in a few verses. I'd encourage you to read chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews if you are getting discouraged or something, like maybe needing some direction. The Jews were in bondage, redeemed by the blood of a lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And we were in bondage with our sin and redeemed by the blood of Christ. They were promised a land of blessing. We are promised blessing in Christ. And they had to separate from Egypt, and we have to separate from the world. And they came to Canaan and 11 days, and they wouldn't go in. And so they wouldn't go into their promised land and live a life of faith. And so they wandered in the wilderness. Unbelief really doesn't bring too many benefits. Matter of fact, I wrote this out as I was going over this a little bit ago. Wilderness life is not very restful. But God gives us that choice in Christ to live by faith and to live with His blessing. So they had 40 years of no blessing in there. In Hebrews, it's talking about rest and their salvation rest, of course, in Christ. And the verses are in there, verse 3 of chapter 4 and 10, all through these verses. 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's a hard life, not entering into the blessing of God. Victory rest was promised them if they go into the promised land of Canaan. God promised them victory, and 10 spies were not looking at God. They was looking at the obstacles, looking at giants. And if we look at the giants in our life, we might get discouraged and get distracted and be defeated also. And so the sad thing about it is the whole bunch of them had to wander around. God deals with Israel as a nation in the Bible when we go through there. And so Canaan represented blessing, but it also was probably a type of the Christian life. It was represented a victorious Christian life, but with the battles that they had was with the blessings. And God just doesn't hand everything to us on a silver platter. They had to go in and conquer the land if they wanted it, but God offered it to them. And so it was a life of faith. And the life of faith is a life of rest. So when it comes to the Sabbath rest, God is wanting us to be restful, even though we may have battles and things. And many times he told them, you don't need to fight in this battle. And he'd tell them how to fight. Wait till you hear the rustling in the mulberry bushes. And as long as they followed God, they were victorious. And when they didn't, they're like us. They got into trouble. And when they were crossing over Jordan, they were leaving the old Egyptian life. And they were going into the victorious life of Christ. And Romans 6 describes that. And so just some basic things in there. Causes of unbelief. That'd be an interesting thing just to rumble by. Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the temptation in the wilderness. And so they were sort of getting hardened out there. And I'll give you four things that will cause us to have unbelief. Not hearing God. Not really listening and hearing what He's saying. Doubting. Unbelief. Doubting and disobeying the Lord. He told him to go into the land. And then dullness. Just dullness in Hebrews 5, verse 11. For whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I got a little note here. As we go through life, we really need to be careful that we do these three things to help us make the way of faith and to make it. And one is we need to get counsel from others. And also we need to listen to what they're saying. And then we need to obey what God has given us clear direction. When we go around those checks from the Lord, and I've done that too and gotten myself into some real jams, we not only get ourselves in there, we can get our whole church in there, we can get our family in there, and we can affect our to the negative many times. And so this chapter, these two chapters are talking about the Sabbath rest in these verses, just all through here. Rest, I've got them circled in green in 3:11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So if we're not going to go ahead by faith, we're going to depart. And God wants us to go with Him and have fellowship. So we have Sabbath rest in Christ in these verses all through here. In 4:4, He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from His work. So God's given us a day, and the day is to be focused in on Him, whatever we do with the day. You know, maybe you're a busy father, and you come home and just necessarily sit around with all their children that day and focus on the Word of God. Maybe you need to go out and hike around and enjoy God's creation a little bit. Whatever God would give you freedom to do in that. Maybe you've worked so much you haven't spent much time with your family, and they might need to get out and do a little something. Whatever God would lead you to do. Maybe just stay there all day. Maybe you've been out running all over the place. So there's Sabbath rest. There's Canaan rest, as I read there in 3:11. And then there's salvation rest. Of course, we have in Christ. There's overcoming victory rest. And verse 4, or chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of belief. You can just apply these. Matter of fact, I think there's four lettuces. In verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It's hard to spend your whole life worrying or being bitter, being mad or angry and not being joyful. You only get one way, one trip. You don't know how long it's going to be. And some people have lived their whole life being bitter over some little thing that happened years ago. Not worth it. It's not worth it. God came to set us free from all of this stuff. And so in the battles, many of the battles we struggle in when God has said the battle is mine. You know, this you shouldn't fight in this battle. He gave them different illustrations of things. So God's given encouragement here. Let us fear is an encouragement to not fear, lest a promise being left us. He's given you an encouragement. Don't fear. If you're going to fear anything, don't fear this, that you miss out on the rest that he's given you. In verse 11, let us labor, another, to enter into His rest. Our work, it's work to rest and just believe God and work in that. So He's given us these different things. One of the things in the area of the Sabbath that God has given, and going over into Hebrews, there's two things, or three or four, however you want to look at them. Is one, when we are resting in the Lord and we're enjoying Him, there's going to be satisfaction. When we're going God's way, there's going to be satisfaction. Christ fills our heart with satisfaction, and there's what I call the rest of the soul. When Jesus said, come unto me, all of ye who are weary and heavy laden, He's going to give rest for our soul. We're taking our whole church through a series talking about a noisy soul. This one preacher is going through there. And so, any of you listen to that? The noisy soul. We got all these things coming in. You need to do this. You need to do that. You better worry about this. Watch out for this. You got this. And we got all these noises come in. And if you watch, if you listen to news or whatever, plenty of noise there. But there's this rest is a release from the burden. Come unto me. God didn't design our bodies to carry stress and worry. And we got all these seven things that can happen to us. I got this one book. And so, but this is the rest of faith. But you come down to it. In order to enter into the rest, we have to surrender. Just have to surrender. You know, old Peter, we're like him. The Lord, he says, Lord, if that's you, invite me to come out there. And he says, come on, Peter. And he jumps out of the water and walks on more water than you and I have, except ice. And then, but he's going out there, and what happens? The same thing. Hey, wait a minute. I can't walk on water. You know, he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. And that's exactly what happens. We lose our rest, and we begin to sink when we take our eyes off the Lord. We heard a guy sharing years ago. He said, these things come along. We just get a glance at that, and we keep our gaze on the Lord. But if we just gaze at our problem or whatever it is, And don't just take our gaze back to God, then pretty soon it begins to absorb our thoughts and our attention. We take everything to the Lord. So let us labor, he says in 9 through there. That means, that word means to give diligence, to be really careful that if we're going to work hard at something, we work hard at resting, relaxing. We're not prone to rest, whatever, we like to overdo it. And then to enter in. That verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also had ceased from his own works as God did from his. So when God finished creation, he rested and he gave us the commandment that he wants us to be restful people also. And however it works out for you to rest, that's between you and God. So what's the secret of entering in into this rest? It's a really hard one, but it's just to believe the word of God, just to believe it. It comes down to it. That's the secret into this Sabbath rest that he's given to us. And in 4:14, he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so if we're not resting in the Lord, and it's supposed to be, of course, it's a 7-day rest, but we do have a literal 1 day that we're supposed to back off from all of our work and everything. And so he says, come to the throne of grace. That was in there. Let's come to the throne of grace. So entering in is ceasing from ourself. And it's we have to die to ourselves just as Jesus died to his self. And I'll close up on this Sabbath with a couple comments here. There is a place of quiet rest. You know, we got that song. I don't know, we sing it sometimes. And it's not the law. The law doesn't bring rest. It's to bring us to Christ. He's the one. It's a perfect rest in Christ. Of course, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Who's what? Mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And so the heart is the heart of the issue in this area on the Sabbath. That's, I think, the main thing. Heart is the heart of the Sabbath. And the heart of the matter is on the Lord's Day, who do we love most? Who are we connected with? On this day, who do we love most? And whoever we love most, we want to spend time with. And, you know, I won't share the details on this, but I know of a situation where a guy showed up at a gal's house and he said he loved the daughter. Talking to the dad and the mom there. He loved the daughter. And the daughter wasn't there. And the dad asked a couple questions to this guy. Well, you love my daughter, but you never write her. You never call. You never come to see. And I hear you've been loving her for years. And actually what it was, I think he was programmed by the leaders in his group that he was supposed to marry this girl. And so I don't think that love was real. Might have been in his head. He's told he's supposed to marry this girl. But, you know, he shows up one day. And I ask him this question. And this question would be, oh, so God told you to come. Here's the question the Father's asking. So God told you to come, and God told you you're to marry this girl, and you're supposed to come up here. He said, yep. I said, if your elders had told you not to come, would you have come? He said, no. Well, I said, well, then God's not, they're your God. And it was a pretty awkward situation for the young guy, and then the gal showed up, and it was really an interesting deal, but it didn't work out. If a guy loves a gal, he's going to be knocking on the door. He's going to figure out ways to have his car break down in front of her house or go where she works. He's going to really do some weird things, you know? And so if you gals see this some guy coming around doing weird things, watch out. But this is the way it is with us and God. If we love Him, we're going to go out of our way. We're going to make room for Him. He's going to be prized and precious and valuable to us. And that's what this thing is about. I had a really interesting little thing I wrote, but it's a little bit long, but I don't think I'll do it. Maybe some other day or some other place. But I want to close up this with a little story. And maybe I told you before, but it was about a famous guy over in England, Thomas Carlyle. He was a writer, and he got very busy in one aspect of his life. At the same time, his wife had cancer and was dying. And so she died. And they had the funeral, rainy day out there, and then he came back and he picked up her diary. Did I tell you all that story before? Anyway, he got to flipping through that diary, and he began to read things like, wow, he was really busy today, but he did come by, and he spent 30 minutes with me, and it was like heaven on earth. And then another day, you know, he was able to spend 15 minutes with me and maybe an hour. And then one of them, it said, well, he must have really been busy today. He didn't even come by at all. I didn't even see him at all. And she's in bed dying with cancer. And so after reading a few of these things, his heart broke. And they found him out in the graveyard, laying on top of the grave in the mud, crying out, if I'd only known, if I'd only known, if I'd only known. What was it? I think it was this. He loved his work more than his wife. Because really, we put our time and our attention into what we love, if we can, if it's possible. Work versus God, work versus wife, work versus our children. We were trying to take a little slant towards the home. And so this is just closing up on this commandment. When God says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not just for God, it's for our benefit. In our goodness. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou shalt not, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy master, and all these different things. So that closes up on that one. I told you from the beginning, I thought it was a very interesting commandment. And there are things there you can still find. Now let's go to the next commandment, the fifth commandment. Verse 12 of Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Each of these commands is particular in its own aspect, and each one is for us, it's for the human race, I think. So honoring the father, our father and mother, honor seems to be the major focus in this, as I studied it, and Ephesians 6, I think I marked that back here somewhere. Talks about, repeats it, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so, first commandment with a promise. The word means to be heavy. to be weighty. It carries a lot of weight. In other words, it carries some value. And if you think about this, one of the things that we as human beings, we like some attention. We like to be honored. And however much we can handle without the honor depends on how close we're with the Lord, and it doesn't matter. Just like one famous missionary, Prayin Hyde, he was very famous in India, very, very famous, and maybe I told you this one too, but he came to England and they didn't know him much, and they had him at a conference, I think it was a Jesuit conference, and they put him up to speak, and he started off very slow. I guess he was not a great speaker or whatever, stuttering around and sort of getting going, and I was doing that one time. And the reason I was doing it is because that morning, the Lord had impressed me that I was going to get beat up that day. And I'm thinking about that. When's this going to happen? There's the door. And so this one guy jumps up and starts chewing me out. And then he turned and started chewing everybody out. And there's a whole story to that. And it just ended up bad. And this was bad, but the Lord had warned me it was going to happen. And so this guy called King Saul just had a hard time obeying God. God, two times he blew it. The last time, that was it. He was going to lose the crown. And here he is asking Samuel to honor him, at least honor him, and go up to sacrifice. He'd already disobeyed God. Bad, grossly disobeyed God. What are these bleeding sheep? He disobeyed God directly. And then he wants to be honored. And Samuel did. I don't know why he did. But it's just something that we like, and people need to be honored that deserve to be honored. And so this law comes in. Who's this law for? It's only for children. Anybody here not a children? You know, so it's for all of us. This is a law for children. Now here, somebody said this: all the subsequent commandments concerning human relationships will be easy or difficult to obey according to the measure of obedience to this commandment. And so we go into the next commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet, these different things. It's interesting that as children are raised up in homes that are out of order somewhere, father is drunk and whatever. Matter of fact, what was it, last week I spent a day in jail. Hadn't been in jail for a long time. I used to do that in Omaha, go to a minimum security jail. So one of my men once a week goes to jail. And I guess he figured out how to get me arrested so I'd go to jail with him. But not really, but I went in there. And it was really intense. We were in about six different groups. You go from a cell, you have an hour and another, and we had 45-minute breaks from 9 to 4. And when you go in, you don't know what's going to happen, and you share. And so I try to get into their life a little bit and find out where they're at and see where the Lord is leading to direct. But it's interesting how many men have a bad relationship with their father. Or There were ladies there too. The first group of ladies have a bad relationship with their mother. An abusive mother and abusive father can just destroy a life forever because they'll bring those scars. Maybe you have some scars. Maybe I have some scars. We have to get to Christ and get to the cross, or those scars will affect us and affect us how we raise our children maybe into the nation. So it's some pretty heavy stuff, this thing. And so it's a law for children. And so let's see what we can learn. What's the heart of honor? If a child of God does not come to the place of absolute surrender and filled with the Holy Spirit, he will be of no value to the Lord. Who knows who said that? This guy by the name of Roy Daniel said this. I don't know when he said it or where or whatever. It's a little bit strong. It's a little bit strong, but it's got some truth in it. So the heart of honor is the surrender of the will to the one to be honored. I think in raising children, I don't know too much about it. We did raise 7, and as we're getting a bunch of grandkids and we got a bunch of little ones in our church right now, I do have this one thing, that if you can teach a child to obey on the first command, you really got something done. You really got something done. And the first command, our oldest son at 18 months, I would tell him, go get in your bed. And he would go get in the bunk bed. He was on the bottom bunk. He'd just go in there. I don't know why. Maybe he had a little bit of experience with some powwows we had. But, 18 months, that's really something. Now, all about the other, he was an escape artist. And I first, man, that kid would slip out the door and the neighbor called, there went your little kid down the street, you know. And that was bad. Sometimes you didn't take his clothes with him. Oh, a little streaker. We're in a small little town. But we hadn't got that one worked out on him. That you just don't run away. But if we can get him to obey on the first command, and if God can get us to do the same thing, it's a major thing, I think. So, whew. Machines work best under restraint. Characters best develop the same way. And so let's go into these things. I'm going to give you 4 keys in the area of honor. If we can teach our children that, or if we can learn this for ourselves, because God is saying to us, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first key, I think, is desire. If we can teach our children, and if God can teach us, to desire to honor, desire to obey, we probably can get something done. And that's really something, because you have the yielding of the will involved in that. You know, we're going this one way and God says, stop, turn around and go the other way. There's been a few times I'm driving around the road and I see somebody or whatever. I did this several months ago. I don't pick up hitchhikers hardly anymore, but I pass this old man. I'm going down into Arkansas to minister to a church down there. And I saw him, and it's sort of cold and rainy type, and the Lord had spoke, pick him up. Well, I don't do that anymore, Lord. It's too dangerous. I might get mugged or killed or something or whatever. But I went about a quarter mile down the road, okay, and I turned around, went back and got him, and I gave him a long ride, shared the Lord with him. We talked about all these different things and all the way. I don't know if he'll get saved or whatever. But it wasn't my desire to stop. And so the thing of getting to the point to where we can teach our children to do our desire, then they'll be trained to do God's desire. If they're not profitable to us, they won't be much profitable to God, is what Roy is saying. And this word desire is the same thing that was used in Genesis 3:16, that thy desire to be to thy husband, that's a word that means to be stretching out after. So if we can teach a child to desire to do our will, I believe they have a good chance to desire to do God's will. And the will is pretty strong. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. Song of Solomon 7:10. And here's a little thing. God desires us to desire him. I was reading last week some stories. I got a book from John R. Rice on illustrations and stories. And I remember reading one about, they were very poor. He's very poor, raised. And it came Christmas time, and they had the habit of putting up their stockings. And he told them, kids, no need to put your stockings up this year. I have nothing to give you. There's nothing going to be in your stocking in the morning. But these little kids, after they went to bed and he went to bed, he checked and come back out, they had hung their stockings up. And he's looking at them stockings, and you know what he did? He went down and found the owner of the store in that town, woke him up, and drug him down to the store and got some toys on credit and took them back and put them in the stockings. Those kids, their desire overruled. Just, we have desires in our hearts. And I thought, that's an amazing story. So, desire. There's a second one, another one. desire. I did have some more statements. Let me share you a few more thoughts on this one. David said in Psalms 38:9, "All my desire, Lord, all my desire is before thee. All my desire is before thee." God knows all our desires. He's laying all his things up. He said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might get rich." No. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." What if we really worked with our children, you know, and talking about this desire that someday we're not going to live forever, but we're going to live forever somewhere, and we have them hungry for when they do die to go be with God. And it affects their life, and they have a desire to honor God and to be there with him. Just like that young man, young rich ruler, when he went away sorrowful, you say, well, did he really desire God or just for his own hide? And sometimes I think God takes away from us something that we really like, we really have, and he wants to give us something better. We've got to desire this thing, don't touch my thing, you know, little kids and whatever, but sometimes God will take it away and he finds out, just like Abraham with Isaac, if we are really holding it like that or if we're holding it like that. There was a story years ago, I remember a story about a man that gave his little daughter a little plastic necklace. And she just loved that little plastic necklace and played with it. And one day he came in and he said, "Honey, I want you to give me your necklace. Let Daddy have it. Give it. Let me be mine." Oh, she thought about that. I don't know. "Daddy, I like this. Can you trust me and give me your necklace?" And so she handed it over. And he reached in and handed her a pearl necklace. You know, little kids, how they are, they might say, "Well, Daddy, I'd rather have the other one." You know, but that's, God may be wanting to give you a pearl in exchange for your plastic. And so he has to discipline us to want to desire the best thing. Do you desire to honor Jesus? You know, we really can't honor God too well if we haven't honored our parents, and we may have some memories. You got any memories of dishonoring your parents? I shared this, I think, was it last Sunday in church? No, the Sunday before, maybe. That, and I was talking to Jeff. We talked about work, and I had to start working at 10, because if I wanted money, Dad said, "There's a lawnmower." You know, he was very wise. You know, "There's a shovel, go do some work and mow the yard," or whatever. He didn't pay me for mowing our yard, but so he taught me to work. And so I got a paper route at 10, all the way to 15. And so when those papers would come, they'd drop on the street, I'd go get them. And I'm the old normal, abnormal, supernormal, rebellious, stubborn, self-willed kid, you know. One time I went to a conference, learned 7 things from the Lord, went back to tell my dad and asked for forgiveness on things, and it's like he took a knife into my stomach. He said, "You always were a rebel." You know. But I would take and I would read the funnies before I folded the papers and delivered them. It's my street and the one over. This really bothered my mother, and she would try to encourage me to do the papers first. But I want to read the funnies, the comics and whatever. And I thought back, wow, I dishonored my mother. I have a self-willed, made my customers wait for the paper. This thing of self can really get to be a problem. And if it's not dealt with when we're young, it has to be dealt with when we're old. Better to get it done young. I don't know if I shared this story about Dr. Gibbs Jr. He has a ministry, CLA, Christian Law Association or something. They help churches and Christians. But when he was in California, there was... Did I share that story here? Remember that story? He was at the airport, and they had problems, and the lines were way back, going all over. And there was a lot of unhappy people, and he was one of them. And a friend of his came along that was a pastor. And he was coming down the lines, handing out tracts, and he came to Dr. Gibbs. "Hey, what are you doing here?" "Oh, the flight was canceled. It's a mess. I've got these appointments and whatever." And his friend said, "Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. Look at all these people. We can share tracks. They're not going to get out of line and run away." So he gave him a sermon, you know, that God was in on this thing. And so he said, "Here's some tracks. You go pass out some tracks." But he said, "Before you go, fix your face." We're not always happy with God. We don't desire to be sidetracked and getting delays and stuff. It's because we're not always focused on Him. Our desire will be to our destination and our whatever. And we get bent out of shape. We can get bitter and all these other things. And so now the next one is duty. Teach our children. It's a duty to honor your mom and dad. Susie, you're not honoring mommy when you didn't do what I say. So we need to teach them it's a duty to obey. It's a duty to honor mom and dad, because then they'll learn it's a duty to obey God. And the extended duty is we have to do it in the Lord, so we need to get saved. But also in all things, we're to honor our mom and dad as much as we can. Sometimes as we get older and we have children or whatever, they don't understand things that we're going to do. I know my father, when we started homeschooling, it was not a popular thing, but he told me 20 years, we'd be so sorry that we did that. Well, as the years went on, it got pretty quiet about it. They were watching the fruit and what can come out of it. And then they began to realize this was the right thing to go to do and whatever. But we had to not do what they want us to do. We have to do what we felt like God wants to do. And so it's really things. We stand in the place of God to our children. That's a scary thing, but we need to teach them duty. And I wrote out a principle here. If someone blesses you or ministers to you or helps you or saves you, it is our duty to honor them somehow in return, if we can. We can't always do it, but if we... And this is one way to reach out to help people. If you take and you find people in this community, you watch the newspaper, you watch who goes to the hospital or who has a baby or whatever, and you see somebody as a church, and I've talked to you about this before, but you go in and you help them, you do something for them, you're honoring them, then they're going to want to sometimes pay it back. And it's just, it takes your time, it takes your money, it takes your effort or whatever. But we can honor people by reaching out and helping them. Back in 1968 or 69, I'm in the Air Force still. And I'm coming back to the base in South Omaha in Bellevue, Nebraska. And it's sort of rainy and cold. And I'm heading, and here is this couple standing out in the rain with a little one. And I know what God said. Don't pass them by. I pulled over, found out where they were going. I said, "Get in." They were going 70 miles south down to Purdue, Nebraska. I think that's where it was. I think they were in school down there. And it was a 140-mile trip getting into the evening in there. But I took them down there. And they wanted to do something for me. They were very appreciative. I don't know the story. I don't know what happened, if the car broke down, how they got in that situation. But they wanted me to come in for a cup of hot chocolate. Say, "Oh, sure, okay." So I went in there. And forgive me, but I was able to lead them to the Lord for that trip. Two souls. All they could give me was a cup of hot chocolate. Oh, wow, how many times have I missed it, though? That's one I did, but maybe I missed hundreds. And you think about that passage. Let me go over to this passage. You think about that. The disciples in Luke 11, they're asking, where do I have that? They're asking the Lord to teach them what? Luke 11, and it's verse 10, 17:10, there it is. And so he's asking, they're asking The apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And so what's he do? He gives them this story. He said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I trow not. I think not. He's not going to do that. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And the thing of honoring God, we have to learn to honor Him above ourselves. That's an amazing story. And they ask about faith. And so when it comes to it, many times we just have to do what we feel like God's doing by faith. And it honors Him when we live by faith. And so we have a duty, I believe, to honor Him, to share by faith. In reading those stories about John R. Rice, there was one story that he went to this town. He's trying to get a teacher certificate to teach. When he got to town, it was an uncle. It was a friend of his uncle, I think it was. His uncle or his dad. And he said, this man was a judge in town. He met me, and he gave me a ride. When I was done, he said, you're going to come back to our house. And John R. Rice said, I'm just a poor boy. He went there. He didn't have anything. He didn't know what he was going to eat or where he was going to stay. But here the judge in this town picks him up, takes him home. The next day he takes him back. It was a three-day deal, I think it was. And he didn't know why this judge was doing that for him. And so I think it was the last day or something, the judge said, I want to tell you a story. Years ago, I was up in another town. He was up in Oklahoma. They were in Texas down there. He said, I was up in Oklahoma, and he said, I got drunk, and I blew all my money, and I didn't have anything to do, and I didn't want to embarrass my family because they were prominent in town. And so I got my clothes got dirty, and I couldn't get a job because I'd slept in the alleys. And he said, I was really in trouble, and I didn't want to go back home like this. And he said, but your dad or your uncle, I can't remember which one it was Bill Rice or Will Rice, came along and said, George, what are you doing here? And he said, I told him the story. And he said, he took and got me cleaned up, got me a haircut and all cleaned up, and bought me some clothes and gave me some money to get back home. And he said, that's why I'm doing it for you. If we will honor those that need help, God will honor us. And it's just an amazing thing that God would honor us to die on a cross for our sins. So a believer in Christ is going to want to honor his Savior. And so we do anything we can. Anything. There's a few years ago, I was at a Bible camp. Our church was another one. There were two wild preachers there. Maybe I tell you this, Jay and Joe. And I don't know if Joe was a hippie, but I know Jay was. He said he had an afro like that. And these guys were just vroom for God. They were so in ecstatic and joy and enthusiasm. And we were having a great Bible camp. And one day I said, how come you guys are like this? And they said, well, God just, he saved us and dug us out of the pit, and we haven't got over it. Some Christians seem to get over it. Just seem to get over it. This one goes along. The third one is delight. To teach our children to delight in the Lord. We have a duty, we have a desire, and we should have a delight. We should delight in honoring our parents and honoring our Lord. I've got a verse here. I didn't go back and look it up. Psalms 46:8 and 37:4. I read a story about a boy whose mother was very poor, but she scrimped and saved and did everything she could to get him to college and come graduation day. After years of washing and doing whatever she could and giving him money. And so she went there on graduation day, and she was a poor lady, and she was not dressed very royally or whatever. And she sees her son coming down the sidewalk with a couple of his friends. And then so she greets her son, and he says, "Woman, I'm not your son. I don't even know who you are." He was ashamed of his mother. It broke her heart. Broke her heart. And if we were to do that to God, I wonder what it does to his heart. Delight. Delight is your affection. Set your affection on things above. Dividing. I'm not going to go into these things, but I did do a study on Jesus delighting to do his Father's will. Going through his life. And he gave him strength. In John 4:34. When the disciples came back, he's talking about to this woman at the well and everything. He says, "I have meat to eat. This is something that gives me strength you don't know about." And it gave him guidance in 5:30 of John and 6:38 through 40. He expressed his purpose and gave him understanding in 7:17. I won't go into all these things, but I want to go to the fourth one. The fourth key, and this is a pretty important one in the area of honor, is dependence. We need to teach our children to be dependent upon us so they'll be dependent upon God. And that's a pretty hard one because they seem to be born with an independent spirit. They're going to cry when they want to, usually in the middle of the night several times, and then sleep when you're up. And they just are going to do what they want to do. And it started off in the garden. When Adam and Eve fell and Eve was deceived and God and Adam wasn't, he knew what he was doing when he ate the fruit. But they broke from their dependence on God, became independence, and independence is being connected to the devil. And so they threw their life from being dependent upon God, and the devil tempted them to break away. Do things for yourself and all this stuff. And so that's where it began. And sin entered in. And sin is the deliberate and emphatic expression of independence from God. And that's what happened. Whoa. And sin is wrong being bent out of shape. So they were bent out of shape. And you were bent out of shape when you were born. And I was too. And so the only thing that can get us bent back into shape is to give our life to Christ. Without that, that's what's wrong in the world. It's not just the swamp. In Washington, it's the swamp in the world. And so sin contaminates, it destroys relationships, and sin is self. And it causes us to not honor God or our parents. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said on this. "The Lord does not give me rules. He makes his standard very clear." We're going through the standard of the Ten Commandments, very clear. "And if my relationship to him is that of love, I will do what he says without any hesitation. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone else in competition with him. For example, myself." And so God knew that Abraham loved him when he didn't hold back. And so if we honor, it'll come back. If we honor, it will come back. We hold back honor. And so, the fourth key, continuing on this, I'm just going to say a few more things about this one. What's the best part of the kite? You kids like to fly kites? What's the most important part of the kite? How's the kite fly without a tail? You know, it goes in circles, right? That's what we do. Yeah. Because I believe the most important part, you can have some flaws in the other part, but you got to have a string. You got to be connected. If that string breaks, it is independent. As long as the string is tied to the kite, it's dependent. And this is why we have to be with God, always connected, always connected. Because of my wife being such a person as she is, sweet and nice and lovely and all this stuff, I had to sort of teach her to stay connected to me, because she'd get asked to do this and go here and this with people, and sometimes she could get stretched. And so as a safety, I said, just check with me. And then if you need to say no, you can say, my husband said no, you know, or whatever. We need to always check with each other. I need to check with my wife. One time I bought a car and didn't check with her, and she really liked that car, you know. But I had to have a diesel, 78 diesel when they first came out. Then I figured out afterwards I needed to get rid of that thing because it wasn't going to go that long. But anyway, we need to check with each other. Husbands check with wives, wives check with the children, check with us. So we stay connected. We don't get ourselves into problems. I'm going to just say these quickly. You know these three examples of Jesus honoring. Jesus honored his mother and was subject unto, in Luke 2:51. 12 years old, he's ready to go. He's already given those Pharisees and Sadducees what for, knowing more than them. But he had to go back for another, 17 years or so, 17, 18 years. So he is subject, so he honored. That means to be under, to be under. And a second thing, Jesus honored his heavenly Father, and the Father honored him, and we know that he honored him by hearing him. You know, if someone's talking and I have trouble listening, do you have that problem? When somebody's talking, your mind will go off somewhere else and whatever. You know, we get distracted. And so you need to pray that God will help you in whatever area. Isaiah 54:5 says, this is referring to Christ, our Messiah. The Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him that is weary and weary. He wakened my ear to hear, morning by morning, he wakened my ear to hear. And then he says, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. But ask God to help you to hear what he's saying. Already mentioned that earlier. But by hearing and also by watching, Jesus honored then us by dying for us, and then he honored his mother by having John take care of her. So the key is your heart attitude towards the Lord in this area of honor. Well, let's close off here. Heavenly Father, we just are sort of slipping through these things. And you have given us this command to honor our father and mother. And maybe several of us here, we can't do that anymore. Maybe we have some regrets. But we can help our children to learn and our grandchildren to honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, you have said, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Help us not to be like Absalom, and to die early because of his dishonoring his father. Thank you now for your word. Pray for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.